Hebrews chapter number 4. I'm going to have to change this battery out, Brother Steve. I forgot it this morning. Hebrews chapter number 4. We're going to look at those last few verses of Hebrews chapter 4. All right? Amen. Hebrews. Well, the red light's on this one already. This one may be dead. Am I on? Is it working? All right, we'll see if it'll work. If not, we'll see. All right. Hebrews chapter number 4. I appreciate the testimonies that have been given. And I appreciate the liberty of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The liberty that we can come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And I really believe that the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so it appears to me that when God gives liberty, God's working there. The Spirit of the Lord's working there. And I've been in places where I think there's other spirits working. Right. Really. I've been in places where I believe there was other spirits working that clamped down and tightened things down. But I'm glad for the liberty that the Holy Ghost gives. All right. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14 is where we'll pick up our reading. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. We've read and preached from verse 1 through 13 on the last Sunday night that was here. It's a couple of weeks ago now. But on the last Sunday night, we dealt with that. And so we're going to look at these last three verses. And I'll be honest with you, there's more in these three verses than we could bring out in one sermon probably. But I'm going to try to do it and bring it out. I won't be super long, but I'm just saying there's a lot in here that we're going to have to just go over and not really delve into. I love God's Word. I'm glad it's a treasure house. Amen. When you dig in it, the more you dig, the more treasure you find. Amen. You might find a vein of silver in the earth or a vein of gold in the earth, and the more you dig, you might find more, but eventually you'll run out. But not in your Bible. The more you dig, the more gold there is. Amen. Verse 14, and we'll read it responsibly, so I'll read 14, you'll come in on 15, and then I'll read 16. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I ought to repeat those last three words. Yet without sin. Jesus never sinned one time. He never had an evil thought. That's right. He never said an evil word. He never did an evil deed. No spot or blemish in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. As we've studied through the book of Hebrews, I have pointed out more than once that I believe Paul wrote the book, but the writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking specifically to the Jewish mind. He's writing to Hebrews, a specific, they think in a specific way. They have an Eastern mindset that is totally different from the Western mindset. But he is led of the Holy Spirit to attempt to solidify the faith of those who have at least come out and professed faith in Christ. Because of their profession of faith in Christ, they have been embroiled in severe battles and difficulties from their own family, from their own nation, and from a lot of things that have come in. Their own religion turned against them. Christianity is not a branch of Judaism. Christianity is a totally separate thing from what Judaism is today. Amen. Totally separate. Judaism, as it was in the Old Testament, pointed to Christ. They just didn't see that. They missed him when he came. Right. And so Christianity is not a divorce of the Old Testament. We still believe the Old Testament. Thank God for the Old Testament. Not afraid of the Old Testament. Those symbols are symbolic of something. And we know what they're symbolic of. But we also know they're only symbolic. The Jewish mind, that was their substance. They were deluded into putting more stock in the symbol than in the real substance, and it's because they thought the symbol was the substance. So Paul is led of the Holy Spirit to try to solidify them in their belief in Christ and to show them that Christ is, and Christianity, not just that Christ and Christianity is not a lesser thing than Judaism. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better than the law. And he's going to show that as he goes along. He's starting up here now talking about the priest, the high priest. And he led up to that. I'll say some more about that in a moment. But he is talking about this high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've titled my message tonight, Christ, our great high priest. Christ is not, by the way, this is a good way to do it. Christ is not just a priest. He's a high priest. But he's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. He's higher than the highest. Greater than the greatest. Amen. That's what he's saying in our text when he starts out in verse number 14. Seeing then, he's pointing back to verses 12 and 13. Seeing then, we have a great high priest. Amen. And so the verse here that we're coming into now and this topic is going to be dealing with Christ the high priest. Now he's going to state that in these three verses. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. When you start chapter 5, go on into chapter 10, by the way. All this is another section from 4:14 to about 10:14, 13 to 14, somewhere in there. You've got this section dealing with the high priest, but he's going to start in verse 5 contrasting Christ. In other words, showing not just that Christ is our high priest and greater, he's going to show you how he's greater than Aaron and even Melchizedek. And he's going to be going through some of those things in the verses to come. But he is, he's talking about, look at verse 13, that last phrase, and I touched on this last time, that last phrase, with whom we have to do. Him with whom we have to do. Who's him? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus is the judge that judges between right and wrong. Jesus is the judge that knows the thoughts and the intent of the heart. We're dealing with him. That's what he's saying. Him with whom we have to do. And he is naturally now moving along to talk about Jesus. And I say Jesus is the word. Paul never referred to Jesus as the word. Only John refers to Jesus as the word. He does that in the book of, in what we call St. John, then in 1 John, and then in Revelation. He deals with Jesus as the Word, Logos, Word of God. But Paul doesn't call him that, but you can see when you're reading verse 12 and he's talking about how powerful our Bible is, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Who's the his? Is that the Word of God? Is the Word of God a he? Yep. It's Jesus. But all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So that's what he's talking about. Him with whom we have to do. And so Christ is spoken of as the external word, and the internal word is the work of God in our heart. So we're looking at this. The external Christ was God in the flesh. The flesh word became flesh. But there's a work in our heart that he's dealing with as well, the internal work in the heart. So he's going to be talking about Jesus, our great high priest, in these verses before us, all right? The Jews loved their priesthood. Matter of fact, religion loves that kind of stuff. That is one thing the Catholics have capitalized on, Brother Mark and Miss Kim both talking about Catholicism. I'm not just bashing Catholicism. But it is a false doctrine, full of false doctrines. Every evil bird, really, every evil bird. But But they love their tradition. They love their pomp and their robes. And I'll say more about that. But not just the Catholics, the miniature Catholics, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, and they come on down the line. A lot of them, they love the same thing. They love that, the smoke and the, by the way, the mega churches learned that stuff too. They don't wear robes. They don't even wear long breeches. But they got the same smoke and worldliness and spirit, evil spirit that a lot of these others have. Amen. So anyway, I hope I didn't kill you. You died on me on that. But that's still the truth. That's just right. The Jews, I'll just say it that way, the Jews loved their priesthood. Here's the way John Brown said it. He said, the gorgeous apparel, the solemn investiture, the mysterious sacredness of their high priest, not this Johnny Brown, this is a commentator, John Brown, in the 1800s. The gorgeous apparel, the solemn investiture, the mysterious sacredness of the high priest, the grandeur of the temple in which he ministered, and the imposing splendor of the religious rites which he performed, all these operated like a charm in riveting the attachment of the Jews to the Old Testament economy. They loved that vestiture. They loved that golden crown, the mitre on Aaron's head and all that went with that. They loved those things. And they were held up as much more beautiful and much more monumental than the simple gospel preaching of a man like Paul. Paul was rude in speech, he said. Paul was not eloquent in speech. He didn't use eloquence and all those abilities. And so here's a group. You've got this crowd over here that's got everything going for them as far as the world's concerned. And then this ragtag crew of people that have been rejected, that have been persecuted, that have been maligned down through the ages. By the way, not just Paul, but you come down the Baptist line. That's the Paulicians, the Anabaptists, right on down that line. They have mocked and belittled and ridiculed and all that. I have heard people say, for example, I've heard them say, did you see how quickly they built that Jehovah's Witness worship center? They said, God must be in that. No, God wasn't in it. God wasn't in it. They got a crew that does that. They got a base that does that. How about the Mormon? That being built, that big fine temple and all that investment. I mean, they got money back in all that, and they got a crowd back in all that. Right. That doesn't mean God's in it. Amen. And neither, if a church grows, like mega churches, they get big. Somebody said, God don't have to be in everything growing. You can hit a skunk out here going home, and when you come back tomorrow and the sun's shining, that skunk will be bigger, not littler. It don't mean God's in it. It don't mean life's in it. It may be corruption in it. Amen. Exactly right. That's right. Well, so this, when they compared these, and so here I put this in my notes, and then they said all that about the Catholic Church system and the Orthodox Church system have capitalized on this very aspect, the aspect of building these grand cathedrals, these monumental statues. They can commission somebody like Michelangelo to carve these great carvings, Leonardo da Vinci, to paint these great paintings, Raphael and all these. They can commission these people with these monumental statues, these wonderful displays of art and literature. They've got the display of the ministry robed in majesty and mystique. They're speaking a language nobody speaks today, Latin. No nation speaks Latin. But the Catholic Church still, in their religious things, use Latin. You know why? To keep it mysterious and have a mystique about it. Yeah. From that mysterious Latin or Greek that they speak, and then the incense and the chanting and the ceremony that they portray, they're a stark contrast to a gospel preaching church that comes in and sings gospel songs and preaches from a King James Bible and doesn't have all that display. Big contrast. Amen. A lot of people are lured into these false religions of the Catholics and the semi-Catholics simply because of all that ceremony and the mystical elements of it. It's, by the way, there's a resurgence. They're saying there is a revival of Catholicism going on right now. There are priests, Baron somebody, I forgot his name now, I should have looked it up, that is well known, that's been interviewed by almost every conservative podcaster that there is. He's going around and he is converting people to Catholicism. And his point is he's taking them back to the roots, ancient Christianity. No, Catholicism is not ancient Christianity. Catholicism is ancient paganism called Christianity. Really? And I know I'm on the radio. I'm not trying to make enemies and influence people. Amen. I'm trying to preach the truth. A lot of people are drawn into that. And they're lured into these false religions by these, even these non-denominational mega churches. Because of the lights and the smoke and the incense and the noise and the excitement and all those things, the theatrical performances, amen. I said the other day, preachers used to preach against going to the theater. Now they bring it in the church. And I don't think it's right. I don't think it's wise. Amen. I remember years ago, and I know I'm deviating, and I'll make a short message longer or a long message longer. But I remember years ago, they had a tent meeting in Wilkes County, a good meeting, went 9 weeks. They said they had over 120 people saved in the first 6 weeks of meeting. I saw a lot of people going forward and calling on God, and some lives were changed. And that went for 6 weeks, he just pretty much preached the gospel. And then the last 3 weeks, he started digging down in some doctrine and digging down in some separation issues, and the crowd started dwindling. And even some of the churches that had been all gung-ho on the people getting saved, they got upset when women started getting rid of their britches. And so they started leaving that meeting. But one night in that meeting, it was on a Friday night, they had a big youth rally thing, they called it, and the preacher was going to preach against rock music. And he brought in the music and was playing the music and was telling us what it was saying backwards and what it represented and all the, I believe he had a screen up, maybe, I don't remember for sure, but I think he had a screen up. But while he's doing all this, he's got a man in a black robe with a sickle walking around through the crowd, supposed to be the Grim Reaper. And he's scaring kids to death. And some adults. And he's going around with that Grim Reaper, and he actually comes up to the preacher, and he's trying to get the preacher to stop, and the preacher wrestles him off, down off the platform. Some men get him off and drag him off out of the way. But here's what my dad said. Dad said, where does the foolishness end and the real come in? He was preaching truth, but he is presenting foolishness. There are evil spirits. Sure they are. But we don't have to pretend that we got an evil spirit in the room. And we don't need to invite the music that invites evil spirits in the room. Amen. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. But all that, man, that'll draw a crowd. We could bring in a coffin and we could, you know, have somebody laying in there pretending they're dead. And we could make some kind of theatrical thing. And we could drag people off and act like we're throwing them into hell. Have them screaming and kicking and carrying on. And people will fall for that hook, line, and sinker. They love it because it pleases the flesh. It's tantalizing. It's exciting. But just plain Bible preaching, Paul's trying to tell them, really, this is still the better way. We got a high priest, and he's a great high priest that he's pointing to. Amen. So in opposition to all these prejudices, Paul is going to try to show them that the New Testament Christianity is not deficient to the Old Testament Mosaic customs. Amen. By the way, let me go back to that, all that theatrical stuff. You know what it's doing? It's getting the world ready for the lying signs and wonders of the Antichrist. Be able to call fire down out of heaven. Be able to make the image speak and seem to come alive. And the world are being prepared for it by modern day religion. Amen. Television, theatrical, all that. Amen. The television, listen, I have never watched The Chosen. I choose not to watch The Chosen. God never chose The Chosen to preach the gospel. God chose Preaching of the gospel, the Bible to save sinners. Amen. That's right. Anyway, that's free. All right. But we don't, all these angel programs and all, we don't need that. We need a Bible. We need a Bible. Amen. All right. Amen. So Moses is trying to say New Testament Christianity is not deficient to all that Old Testament pageantry of religion, those customs. As a matter of fact, he's saying our high priest is more dignified than Aaron ever was. The throne we go to pray to is more dignified than the one in the temple that they went and prayed to. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is better than Aaron and all his descendants could ever be. Amen. Christ is better than the temple or the tabernacle or the candelabra or the brazen altar, all the rest. They're just symbols is what he's saying. Christ is the substance. They're just shadows. And Christ is the real. Amen. So why would anybody choose a symbol or a shadow over the real? Amen. Over the majesty of the substance. So, already this epistle, I'm just building up to get to verse 14 here in just a minute. This epistle of Hebrews has introduced the superiority of Jesus, superior to Christ, or Christ is superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior, by the way, the angels, in their ministry, they gave the law. They gave the law to Moses. God gave it, but the angels were involved in that, as the Bible talks about. But Jesus is superior to those angels, superior to the law, and superior to Moses. Superior to all of it is what he's saying, that Jesus is superior. Amen. Now the third leg, he's talking about Moses and the angels. Now he's going to the Aaronic priesthood. Christ is greater. That's what their religion stood on, that three-legged stool, if you could say. He's already knocked two legs out from under it, and he's going to show that Jesus is better than the third one as well. Amen. As we study these verses going forward, it's really important that we remember that the purpose of these statements that he's making, these illustrations, these arguments that he's making, is not necessarily to win the Jews out of Judaism, but it's to keep those that have professed Christ from going back to all that ritual. Amen. Amen. Now, I said this argument from chapter 4, verse 14, goes all the way to chapter 10. I've got it here in my notes, chapter 10, verse 18. So a good long while we're going to be looking at this argument, but this section is dealing with the introduction of Christ as our great high priest. That statement and that exhortation that Christ is our great high priest. He is whom we have to do with. Amen. Now, looking at verse number 14, let's read it together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Amen. So that phrase, seeing then, points you back to what he's already said. He is not making a deduction based on that section. What he's saying is Christ is superior to Moses. He's not changed that, but he's saying, he's going back to that previous verse. Christ is better than any religious ritual that you could have. Amen. Paul's moving from speaking about the word, the written word of God, to talking about the living word, the Son of God. Amen. The one known as the Son of God. He is our high priest. Amen. He's actually a great high priest, far excelling any other. Amen. Now, by the way, this is not a new idea. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The thought of the high priestly work of Christ has been involved in every chapter so far. Chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, so that's talking about Jesus, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, look at this phrase, when he had by himself purged our sins. How did he do that? Through the sacrificial work of Calvary. That's the priestly work, the priest involved in the sacrifice. Right? Now, the priest was not the sacrifice, but he offered the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice, but who offered it? Jesus did. Amen. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. There's another statement. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What's he talking about? Jesus, our high priest, making reconciliation, offering sacrifice for the sins of the people. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Amen. So all these verses are telling us that Jesus, with whom we have to deal with, is the one who not only was the sacrifice, but he's the one that offered the sacrifice. He did the priestly work on Calvary. Amen. The priestly work on Calvary. He purged our sins. He's the one that is a merciful and faithful high priest. And he's the high priest of our profession. Amen. Amen. So, Paul is warning any of these maybe second-guessing Jewish believers to recognize the greatness of Jesus and to hold fast our profession in him. Amen. Now, look at this phrase again in verse 14. We have a great high priest. The we that he's speaking of there is not just... He is not speaking to any unbelieving Judaizer. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those that have believed. He's talking to believers. Right. The unbelieving Judaizers, they had a high priest. But he's not our high priest. He's a human. He's a fallen. He's a fake. The temple, the veil in the temple was rent in twain for a purpose. And I believe that purpose was to let the Jews know, it's over, this thing's over as far as you needing a man to come in here. Now whosoever will may come. Amen. Amen. So he's talking about Christians have a great high priest. Amen. And what is meant by this is that Christians have one who can go to God on our behalf. Amen. I don't need a man that don't even know which way to turn his collar. I don't need a man to be the priest for me. I'm glad I can ask you to pray for me. I'm glad I can pray for you. But I don't necessarily have to have you. You don't necessarily have to have me. Amen. We got Jesus. Amen. We have a high priest, a great high priest, who can go to God on our behalf. He's the one who has offered the sacrifice on our behalf. He's the one that makes intercession for us day by day and moment by moment. Amen. 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 Now, the Jews understood this thing about priesthood. They understood you had to have somebody as a go-between. You had to have a mediator. They understood that you had to have somebody. Matter of fact, it started on Mount Sinai. When God thundered on Sinai, the people said, let Moses go. Not all of us. Let Moses go. He is our priest. And then Aaron got involved as the high priest. God said, take him out from among men. There in Exodus chapter 27 or 9. So either 27, 29. Anyway, he said, take out Aaron and anoint him as the high priest. My point is this. Israel, the Jews recognize we have to have somebody to go to God on our behalf. Amen. The Catholics say that it's the priest, right? Mormons say it's priests, right? We got other religions that may say it's priests or who, Brahmins or whatever it is. It's got to be some man, but we don't have to go through a man. We've got Jesus Christ to go through. And that's what he's trying to show. It's better. A great high priest. Thank God. A great high priest. Could you imagine? And I'm sure it has probably happened. Could you imagine going in one of those booths and talking to one of them fellows through the knothole and saying to him, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. He says, what you sin, son? And you tell him. And he says, I have the same problem. Because he does. He's got the same problems you have. He's got more because he knows more. He's got power with that knowledge that gives him even more temptation. Amen. Could you imagine, now just, and I don't mean to carry on this too much, if a woman goes in that booth alone, talks to that man, and she tells him, I'm having thoughts about leaving my husband. This man, in his fallen nature, and he's been told to be celibate his whole life. You know what he's done? He's invited more temptation than he can handle. Because he's just got all that information. That's not a good thing. And matter of fact, I'll just say this. Sometimes if we're not careful in Baptist churches, we'll divulge more information than is necessary. We don't need to load a lot of temptation on men and women. We need to lay that at the foot of the cross. Amen. Lay that on our Savior. Amen. Bring your burdens. He didn't say go to the pastor. He said come to me. Amen. I'm not against you coming to me. I'll counsel with you. My wife and I will do our best to give you advice or whatever. We'll pray with you. I'm not saying don't, but I am saying thank God we got a great high priest that we can lay our troubles upon. Amen. Amen. Christians have a great high priest. He says he has passed into the heavens. You see that, verse 14? We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. I think that is a reference. That passed into has the idea of passing through. He's gone through the clouds. He's gone through the atmosphere where, by the way, the spiritual beings, the prince and the power of the air is reigning and working today. Jesus went right through them. And he went right through whatever, however far he went in outer space, if we may call it that, right into the third heaven. He went all the way through. I believe that is an illustration of that priest. Your average priest could only go so far in the temple, and the high priest, only the high priest could go, and only one time a year could go in behind that veil into the holiest of all. You go through, you got the congregation where everybody could go, then the place where only the men could go, then the place where only the priest could go, and then the place where only the high priest and him only one time a year could go. And this is saying our Lord Jesus wasn't restricted from anything. He can go right into the presence of God the Father. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Amen. Now he's going to say later when he's contrasting them, that priest, before he went in that holy of holies, he had to sacrifice for himself. Because he wasn't worthy to go in there in himself. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice for himself. Jesus tasted death for every man. He didn't have to taste death for himself. Amen. Amen. Our great high priest is not confined to earth and time. He has passed into the heavens. Amen. He appears in the holiest of all places. In heaven. Amen. This verse shows us our high priest is great. That means he's superior. He's passed into the heavens. Look at this last phrase. He is the very Son of God. You see that? Since we have a priest, not just a high priest, since we have a great high priest, since our great high priest has passed into the heavens, since our high priest is the very Son of God, we ought to hold on to our profession. Why would we turn from the greatest to a lesser? That's what he's saying. That's the whole point of this. Now, Christianity may lack the visible splendor. We don't necessarily have a man robed in majestic robes, wearing a breastplate and a headpiece, displaying mystical religious ceremony. But we do have an illustrious high priest, a great high priest. Amen. Jesus Christ, not on earth, but in the heavens. Amen. Now, seeing then that we have this great high priest, he said, let us hold fast our profession. He's not saying hang on to the end and hope it lasts. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying don't turn your back on Jesus. You've started believing in him. You have said you believe in him. Believe in him with all your heart and all your soul and all your life. Amen. I don't believe that salvation is just a momentary accepting of Jesus. I believe salvation, you get Jesus and he's forever. Amen. It's not momentary. It's not temporary. It's not part-time. This crowd that wants Jesus on Sunday morning, but they want honky-tonk on Monday and all, you know, the world, the rest of it, I don't think they've got the real thing. And Paul is saying here, don't turn back to these worldly things. Amen. Amen. Well, our Lord's disciples asked him this question, Matthew 11:3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What Paul is saying, if we found this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, why would you look for another? Don't look for another. Stay in the truth. Stick with him. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now, these believing Jews may have been cast out of the temple. They may have been debarred from the synagogue sanctuary. They may be unwelcome in the sacred assemblies of the Jews, but they have a better temple. They have a better high priest. They have a better sacrifice than all those things. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 15 now. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Again, I wish I could plumb the depths of that. That's a great statement there. But here's what I thought. Paul's building up our high priest, how great he is. I can just imagine some of their family. Miss Kim talked about her family steeped in Catholicism. I don't know if anybody could be steeped in anything any more strongly than Judaism. They think they are it, buddy, which I mean the Catholics do too. But the Jews think they are it, their religion. I'm talking about the ones that are really believe in Old Testament, strict Judaism. And as it's in the Bible, those men really thought they had the truth and everything else was false. And in their blindness, that's the best way for me to say it, in their blindness, I can imagine some of them saying, all right, so Paul has told you, I'll use Jonathan for an illustration, since Matt skipped over Jonathan, one of the tall, evil fellows in the church. Talking to Jonathan, and maybe if I was the Judaizer, I'd say, all right, now Paul has convinced you that your high priest is greater than our high priest, that your high priest is ascended into the heavens, that your high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. But don't you have everyday needs? And don't you need a everyday priest? Don't you need somebody that you can talk to? Paul's saying here, Jesus can do all that. Just the fact that he's sitting on the throne in heaven does not mean he don't know what we're going through day by day. Does not mean he don't know how we feel day by day. Now, it is possible that a human high priest does not know what you're going through. But Jesus, and I can say the human, he's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, the human high priest, knows exactly because he's gone through what we're going through, he said. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. That doesn't necessarily mean that he saw the pornography that you've seen. That doesn't mean that, you know, all that. But what it does mean is everything the devil can use on you, don't you think he used that on him? Oh, yes. And more. And more. Amen. So he's talking about this Jesus. They might say, well, he can't be, Jesus cannot be touched with your feelings of infirmity. Paul said, we don't have a priest like that. He uses a double negative. We do not, negative, have a high priest who cannot be touched. You know, a double negative makes a positive, right? And a double negative, so we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's what he's saying. Amen. So don't let somebody tell you, well, Jesus don't know what you're going through. Oh, yes, he does. I've heard these agnostics say, I remember people in school making this statement. They would say, well, if God's so great and God's so good and God's so high up there, he don't know what we're going through. Yes, he does know what we're going through. Because he humbled himself and became a man. Amen. So, Paul says, although he is so divine, though he is so heavenly, yet he has stooped so low to be one of us. Amen. He knows how we feel. And he knows what we're going through. Now, this word infirmities in verse number 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That word is Strong's number 769. 769. It means feebleness of mind or body. Feebleness. It, by implication, means malady or moral frailty. The way that the word's used here is not speaking about physical diseases. It's not saying Jesus knows what it is to have cancer. It's not saying Jesus knows what it is to have aches and pains, although he knew exactly what it was to have aches and pains. It's not talking about those kind of physical diseases, but it's talking about earthly troubles and trials. Jesus knows what you're going through down on this earth. Yeah. He knows the troubles and trials. You see, these Hebrews that have professed faith in Christ, they've been subjected to several infirmities because of their faith in Christ. Many of them are now homeless. Jesus knew what it was to be homeless. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. These believing Jews had had family members turn against them. Jesus knew what that was like. His own brothers didn't believe in him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. These Jews that had professed faith in Christ had suffered poverty. Jesus knew what it was to suffer poverty. Amen. When it came time to pay taxes, he had to send Peter out with a fishing pole to find the right fish that had a coin in its mouth. Amen. Brother Larry Rain said that really wasn't that big of a miracle. There was a bank on both sides of that creek where he caught that fish. And I thought sometimes when taxes come due, I might have to go fishing myself. See if I could find something. But no, but seriously, Jesus knew what it was to be homeless, to be hated, and to be poor. He knew all that. He knew what it was to be hurt physically. He knew what it was to be hurt intimately. Best friend. When Jesus called Judas friend, he wasn't lying. The scripture that was fulfilled with Judas, David talked about and I can't get the word to come in my mind now, but he talked about my own, I don't remember if he said familiar friend, but it was a close friend that had betrayed him. By the way, it wasn't just Judas. How about Peter? He is one of the inner circle. And he said three times on one night, I don't even know him. After he'd said, I'll stand up with you. Everybody else may leave, but not me. Oh, Peter, gonna stay with you, Lord. But he didn't. Jesus knew what it was to be abused by friends, misused. I'm just saying he knows what it is. We have a great high priest indeed. Amen. His incarnation allowed him to live as a man, to suffer as a man, to care as a man. That doesn't take away his greatness. It rather adds to it. Amen. Multiplies it. I believe that's right. Adds another layer or element to his greatness. Go back to Hebrews 2:17. I read verse 17. I want to read 17 and 18 together, and I want you to see this that he's already said about this great high priest. He's given clarification now in chapter 4 of what these verses mean. Verse 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. We don't use the word behooved a lot, but that means he needed this. It added to him, it helped him to be made like unto his brethren. That he, but made like unto his brethren, what does that mean? Be made a human. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. You don't think he could have done that without that? He could have. That he had no, Jesus didn't need anything added to him. He was perfect, but now he's not just perfect God, he's perfect man. Amen. Perfect man. Let me get back. Be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at this. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We don't use that word succor anymore. Some people call that secure. But he is able to help. He's able to aid. He's able to strengthen those that are going through any trial. Amen. Again, I'm going back to a statement with part of a quote that I read from John Brown. I love his commentary on Hebrews. And he states that these Greek words are arranged in such a way to convey the disposition. Here's what he says. He not only can be touched, but he cannot be untouched. Jesus not only knows how you feel, he can't help but feel it. Amen. There's something about being near of kin to somebody. Right? Melissa and I are not related other than through marriage. Right? But when she hurts, it hurts me. When she's upset, it upsets me. You know why? I can't help but feel what she feels because I care about her. We become one. Right? When your children, and I know people can get perverted, but on the average, a normal human, not narcissistic, not demon possessed, a normal human parent weeps when their children are hurt. Even when they're scared. Even when it's not a physical hurt, but it's an emotional pain. They weep with them. They care for them. They're concerned about them. I know that humans can get callous to the point that they don't do that. But I'm talking about normal, godly parents. Right? There's a God in heaven that's a better father than any father could ever be. He's a better husband than any husband could ever be. He's a better friend than any friend could ever be. That's what he's saying. He cannot help but be touched. Thank God. You say, all right, have you got Bible on it? I believe I do. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, I mean, he was locking them up. I don't think he was going in there and saying, all right, would y'all please come with me? I think he was going there and roughing them up, punching them, kicking them, stabbing them, whatever he could do. And they're gathering these, hauling them in and bringing them to death. When Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, Jesus didn't say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my church? He said, why persecutest thou me? Because Jesus felt what they felt. Jesus knew what they knew. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Shouldn't we say thank God for Jesus? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. Amen. Amen. We ought to sing of him all day long, amen, as another songwriter said. He cannot help but be tested. Let me go on. He said the assertion is not, it is possible that he may sympathize, but rather it is impossible that he should not. Amen. Now go back to the human, earthly high priest, if I could use it that way. And all that. Jesus was a human, and Jesus did do some high priestly work on earth. He's also doing it in heaven. I'll say more about that on earth later when we get to the next chapter because he's going to deal with that, what he did on earth. But the earthly high priest like Aaron, like, what was his son's name? Is the one starts with, we know Phinehas was one. Anyway, these different ones that became high priests after him. You come on down in the New Testament and you've got some wicked high priests. You remember one of them had Paul slapped, which was against the law. A priest, a high priest, calloused against the truth. By the way, the one when Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, I personally believe that Caiaphas knew he was the Son of God. I don't believe he was blinded. I believe he knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Messiah, but he didn't want the Messiah. He had his political position because the high priest went from just being religious to being political. And it can in our world, by the way. He didn't want the Messiah because he didn't want to mess up the deal he had going with the Romans. And so Caiaphas, in his anger, Caiaphas, in his stubbornness and rebellion, went against the law of God. So here's what I was going to say. You can have a human high priest. These Jews say, don't you need a human? You can have a human high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He might not care less. He might want to add more trouble to your trouble. But we got a high priest in heaven that's not fickle like humans are. Amen. He's not fake like humans are and wicked like humans are. Amen. A great high priest in heaven. All right, let me move on. Let me say this. The phrase says he was tempted in all points like as we are. It indicates that Jesus took jabs from every side. He was exposed to afflictions. He was hungry, lonely, poverty-stricken, and hated without a cause. He felt temptations. He felt turmoil. He felt trouble on every side. And yet he never failed once. That's what he said. Yet without sin. Amen. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That statement, yet without sin, is confirmation that Jesus never gave in to any temptation. He never sinned. Amen. Now here's what, how does sin come? When a man is drawn away of his own lust. Now the devil can try to tempt you, and if you don't let that incite your lust, right, then it's not sin. But if you let it incite your lust, then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Amen. Right. When we were coming home yesterday evening, Brother Duncan was driving us. We turned down Seminary Lane, and there was a line of cars and people getting out of their cars. There was at least three women there with very little clothes on. Now, I know it was hot, but there's no excuse. I told Melissa coming tonight, we come back through that way to go pick up Ms. Paulman. I said, in my mind, I think there was probably prostitutes. Melissa said they may have been going to the bar down around the corner. And I don't know what they was doing. But Melissa said, I don't remember, she didn't say incite your lust, but that was the idea. I said that was not at all appealing to me. I don't think it was to Brother Duncan. Matter of fact, Brother Duncan, when we got by him, Brother Duncan said, oh my goodness, them girls are going to catch cold. And he was mocking them, really, and in a sense, you know what I'm saying? Maybe putting them down because they didn't dress that way accidentally. Right? They were doing that for a reason. They were doing it to incite lust. Right? They were doing it to get some pleasure out of the lust that they incited. But my point is this, those things, you may see that, and rather than it appealing to you, and you say, boy, I'm going to have to remember where this address is and come back around here next Friday night. You can say, isn't that sad that people are stooped into that kind of foolishness? Right. And by the way, I don't understand, except for demonic deception, why anybody that's got a loving husband or wife would want somebody you got to pay. Somebody that ain't going to be faithful to you. Right. I don't understand that. Okay, let me get here. He did, yet without sin. Jesus, when Satan offered him the pleasures of the world and the treasures of the world, none of that excited him. You know what excited him? To do the will of his Father. Amen. Thank God we got a high priest like that. Amen. Yet without sin, he never once failed. He never sinned, and yet he suffered. He never suffered from any cause of his own, but he suffered because of us. That's right. He suffered voluntarily so that he could suffer for you and I. Amen. Now verse 16, and I'll be done. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's already said in verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. Let's don't turn away from Jesus. But here he's saying, let's go to Jesus again. Let's go to Jesus again and again. Let's go to Jesus more and more frequently. Let's don't be bashful about this. Let's be bold about going to the throne of grace. Amen. Why should we shrink back from taking our troubles to Christ? The priest you could go to once a year. The high priest. You could go to the other priest any day of the week. But with Jesus, you can go any moment of time. Day or night. Amen. You can go to Jesus with your troubles. We should come boldly to the throne of grace. I believe that throne of grace that he's talking about there is speaking about the holiest place in heaven. Probably the symbolism being the mercy seat in the holy place, the holy of holies. You had the cherubim on either end, the ark, and then the mercy seat over that ark. Those cherubim representing the heavenly creatures in that ark. By the way, that ark had the Word of God in it. It was the embodiment of the Word of God. That's Jesus, by the way. Those cherubims looking into that. And across the top of that was the mercy seat. By the way, if there was no blood on that, it's not a mercy seat, it's a judgment seat. But the high priest come not alone, he come with blood on him, on his thumbs, on his toes, sprinkled all around him, in his way, he's sprinkling that blood, and he sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat. Jesus is seated on the mercy seat of heaven. That's why we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what he's talking about. That mercy seat in the holiest place. Our great high priest has passed into the heavens. We don't need an earthly priest. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, the heavenly holy place where God dwells. Amen. Then he says, come boldly. That doesn't mean that we come with brashness, but it means we come with confidence in faith. Amen. We come believing God. We can have all confidence that our prayers will be heard when we come in the name of him who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Amen. Jesus sits on the throne of grace. Amen. He's not only seated on the throne of glory, but he's seated on the throne of grace. He could be on the throne of glory and nobody be able to get to him. But he's on the throne of grace because we can get to him. Amen. It's at that throne that we can expect to find mercy, obtain mercy, he said, and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Why should God listen to me? Let me make this real personal. Miss Evelyn has got Elijah sitting there looking good and cute, happy. She's prayed a lot of prayers for him. And we can say, why should God listen to her? I mean, there's thousands of babies in the world with troubles worse than his. There's people in the world maybe that you might say, I mean, they could pay more to God. They could, you know, give more to the church. They could do. Why should God listen to her? I'll tell you why. Because it's the throne of grace. He won't just listen to her. He'll listen to her and him and him. He'll listen to any of us that'll come boldly into the throne of grace. That don't mean that everything gets fixed exactly like we wish it was fixed. But it means we got an ear in heaven. God's listening to what we got to say. Why? It's only because of Jesus. Amen. Ain't because of me. Ain't because of you. It's only because of Jesus that God would listen to our cry. Thank God for the throne of grace. Throne of grace. What a great blessing we have, and how often we fail to take heed to our opportunity to come to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. We've all got needs. You may not think you got a need now, but you probably got a need you don't even know about yet. There will be needs. All that has to happen is for the phone to ring. A thousand ways that our world can be changed in a moment. But I'm glad in that same moment, just that quick, our high priest is ready to hear. He's listening to what we got to say, and we can come to him. So here's what he said. Let us therefore, because of all this, let's don't hesitate to go to the throne of grace. And there obtain, that obtain means get your pockets full of mercy. Get your hands full of mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think about that time of need. What's that? That means don't just wait. Right now, when you need it, right now, get to Jesus while you have a need. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I got more notes. I'm going to stop with that. We come to Jesus as our great high priest. Have you come to Him for salvation? Do you come to Him periodically? Maybe daily, moment by moment, because you have needs in the flesh. We do. Because you got family members you're praying for that are blinded in that false religion. Because you got friends that you care about that don't know this Lord and Savior. Because you got frailties in your own self. We're not as strong in faith as we like to think we are, probably. We need the help from the Lord. Help from the Lord. God speaking to you, would you come and do business with Him? Father, I want to thank You that we have this great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens and is seated on the throne of grace. Help us, dear Lord, because of that, to hold fast our profession. Help us that because of that, not to get intrigued and involved in all of the pomp and the pageantry and the beauty of these false religions. Help us just stick with the plain old truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to come to You on a regular basis, getting our help from You. We can't walk in our own strength. There's a song that says, I can't even walk without You holding my hands. Lord, help us to lean on You and You to get glory. Bless in this time of study and this time of prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.